the spirit of that amazing song, would you pull out your prayer page and spend a little time in prayer with me? I'm going to invite us to bow our heads and take a look at that page, and in your own heart, I'll give you a few seconds to pray for each of these. I'm not going to list all of them. They're all very important. But would you give thanks, first of all, that Bob Martin is here today? He had a close call this week, and he's back, and we're so grateful. Let's pause and give thanks. And would you pray for Pam Seckles after her long wait of chemo and preparation? She goes in for surgery tomorrow, and she feels very confident. She's getting some encouragement. Pray for Pam and Scott tomorrow. Would you do that? And Fred and Sylvia Gosnell. Fred's been on a waiting journey, wanting to get that hip replaced. He has another appointment this week that'll be some evaluation. Believe God for patience and for direction for the medical team to do the right thing. Ken and Ruth Dixon are highlighted. We have a number of missionaries, but we're so concerned about Ruth's mom. I do not have a real current report. Thanks for upholding them in prayer. A number of individuals and families are struggling with cancer. I drop down to Jim and Carol Malner's daughter, Lori, continues chemo. Ralph Peterson's relatives that are facing major challenges, and anyone else that comes to our mind that is dealing with cancer and related illnesses. And on the other side of the page, down near the bottom, in the military, will you look over that list of names and give thanks for these folks who today are in places of significance, certainly playing a key part in our lives as they serve our country. And dear Heavenly Father, today as we think of individuals that have special needs, and as we give you thanks for guidance, protection, and the right kind of focus, we're reminded that each of us has our challenge today. And if we took time, everybody in this room would have, hopefully, a very positive experience to share that reflects your goodness. And we'd certainly have a heartache, a concern that's high on our mind today, that we're believing you to have your will and your way in our life, in our friends, in our family. Thanks for being such an amazing God who, through your amazing grace, has given each of us the amazing privilege of being a part of your family. The book of Ephesians is all about that. Dear Father, for those of us who know you personally, thanks for helping us to be continually grateful and to never grumble about the temporary challenges of life. And dear Father, if there's somebody in this chapel today who's never experienced your grace, your forgiveness, your salvation, please let this be the day that they admit that they're a sinner in need of the Savior Jesus. And through the faith that you'll give them to believe, that they would accept your grace and let you declare them your child. that they would believe in their heart and say it with their mouth, Jesus is truly God, my Savior. And I pause to thank you for the freedom that we enjoy together in a place like this, to sing these amazing songs and to talk openly from the Bible. It's a privilege that many people in parts of this planet today do not enjoy, because they pretty much have to meet in quietness, in secret, as they encourage one another. May we not ever be careless with the gift that you're giving us in the land where we live. And we thank you for making your children strong, where some of them today will probably be put in prison or certainly persecuted, and maybe some, their life will be taken simply because they know Jesus and they will not deny him. May they and us be strong to the finish, and we'll have all of eternity to give you thanks and to rejoice, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Thank you for that special time. We're in the book of Ephesians. Many call it the Bible conference book, Paul's Bible conference. It almost seems unfair to only spend one day to overview these six amazing chapters, but that's what a satellite survey does. In years past, we've spent months in this book, and one of these times, I'm sure we will do that again, unless God comes and takes us all home to heaven, and that's the best thing we have to look forward to. I have to admit that as I tried to put an outline together, I kept wanting to just stop and spend the day on that little paragraph. So what I've done is given you in your notes a statement that kind of summarizes the chapter, and then what I called an assignment, you can call it what you want, that might keep us in this book over the next few days. And I hope that that will be helpful. We could also call them life lessons, but a little change of pace in the study today. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this book, he spent the first three chapters. It wasn't chapters and verses then. It was all one manuscript. It's been broken up for our study help. But when he wrote this, as the way it's broken for us, the first three chapters are pretty much just theology, biblical truth, amazing insights about the grace of God, the position we have in Christ, the way to know God through Jesus. And then in chapter 3, he explains this thing that's called a mystery in Scripture. Very interesting. And then when you get to chapter 4, he goes into the application. And 4, 5, and 6 are really putting into practice the first three chapters. Kind of an overview of the way the book is outlined. Chapter 1, our position in Christ Jesus, we are chosen. Will you ponder that for a little bit? Chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, for he chose us. Do we think about that enough? You know the feeling when you were a kid of playing a game and they were choosing up the teams, and if someone was really good, they got picked first, and if you weren't so good, you got left to the last. And this whole idea of being chosen is very personal to us. Or you're applying for a position and there's multiple people doing that, and it gets down to the finals and finally there's two for that spot, and you think you're every bit as good, maybe better than the other one, and they chose the other one, and you say, why? Why not me? Or to be picked for a special assignment that you weren't expecting. Or to be kind of singled out for something. And there's that amazing affirmation that people want you to do that. Chosen. God chose us in Christ, verse 4, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He not only chose us, but he predestined us. He determined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You drop down to verse 13, the second part of it. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal promised, the Holy Spirit. When God brought you into his family, his Spirit came and joined with the eternal part of you, welded together, and you can't break that weld, and neither can anybody else. That's your security. Absolutely amazing, this thing of being chosen and sealed into the family of God. I think it would be good over the hours and days ahead of us to ponder the meaning of being chosen by Creator God. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. Amazing focus that's so important in the way we think. Chapter 2, we have a past without Christ. We just read that he chose us long before we were ever born. He chose us before he created the world. But we know the story. We have a past. We inherit the sin of Adam and Eve, those first two wonderful people created in perfection who did not regard and respect the Creator the way they should have, and looked to the counterfeit God, Satan, and listened to him, and failed to trust Creator God. Unbelievable that that would happen, but it did. The Creator of the universe, the Holy God, who made Adam and Eve and gave them that perfect environment, and yet they failed to trust him. They trusted a counterfeit God over and above the Creator God and plunged us all into sin, and we're all born with that problem. And chapter 2 starts out very blunt. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You can't have a bigger problem than that. Paul said, you were dead. Dead means hopeless and lost and no ability to do anything about our problem. Our past without Christ is that we were dead and lost in our transgressions, our sins. He said, you used to live that way. Into verse 3, we were by nature objects of wrath. We are born under the wrath of God that is poured out on sin. Pretty hopeless situation to be in. But verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, for by it is by his grace you have been saved. That's through faith, and it's not something you come up with to be able to believe on yourself. That in itself is a gift from God. It's not by any human effort, so that no one can boast. And in Christ we are made his workmanship. And once we become his child, then we do those good works that he does through us. And so he says in verse 11, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, that's your past. You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God. He's simply reminding us, most of us at least, I would assume in this audience, along with the audience that received this letter, that we're not from Jewish background. We didn't have the privilege of being a part of God's chosen nation, and we were considered to be excluded and left out of the benefits and blessings of God, and only a few were ever allowed to participate when they truly believed. He said, it's all different now. You were dead, you were lost, but now you've been brought into the grace of God. Our past without Christ is hopeless. And we need to think about grace and faith and good works and what that really means. That's why that song Amazing Grace is so special. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We should be pondering that all the time, because it's the grace of God, the gift of God, that moves us from dead to life, from hopeless to having a hope and a future. It's an amazing thing, this thing called grace. And Paul was so overwhelmed with it, because he grew up and he promoted this system of laws and trying to, by human effort, please God. And when he realized what grace really was, it overwhelmed him. And he never got over it, and neither should we. It's an amazing thing. That's chapter 2 in a super short capsule. Chapter 3, our privilege to be included in Christ Jesus, and it focuses on mystery. Notice this. He's writing from prison. He calls himself a prisoner. Prisoner of Jesus, writing from prison. Surely, in verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Verse 3, that is the mystery, there's the word, made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations as it is now, but revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about some application of that. And in verse 8, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. What in the world is this mystery that Paul is so amazed that he gets to talk about? Well, think about the Old Testament. From chapter 12 of Genesis all the way through Malachi and through most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the focus is all on the Jews. And there's nothing in there about the church. It was a mystery. Even Daniel, you'll recall in his elderly years, when God was giving him so much prophetic information about the future, and at one point he kind of says, tell me some more, I want to know some more. And the messenger says, you can't know anymore, just go your way now, this is all you're going to know. You don't find the church in the Old Testament. If Daniel had been given the information that he thought he wanted, it would have broken his heart worse than it was broken over his unbelieving fellow Jews. Because it would have told him that when his Messiah, Jesus, finally comes, his own people were going to reject him and insist that he be killed. And at that point, that risen Savior was going to open the door beyond the chosen people, Israel, to all people to come to know Christ and to be part of God's family. And that was a mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but it's revealed in the New. And Paul's so excited that he got to be an apostle, a teacher, an explainer, a proclaimer of this mystery. And every Gentile that listened to him, including me, is excited about that. That's what the mystery is all about. We're so privileged. You ever think about the fact, and I don't try to define sovereignty, and God has it all figured out from beginning to end. But from a human standpoint, do you ever think about the fact that if the Jews had welcomed Messiah Jesus, honored him as their Messiah, and he had wrapped up his program and skipped over the present age and reigned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on planet Earth, where would you and I be today? The Jews did us a big favor, didn't they, when they rejected Jesus? I don't know if I've ever said that publicly before. Sometimes it's fearful to me to say things out loud that I mull around in my mind because it might sound like heresy. This is being recorded, too. It goes on the web page. By the way, if you fall asleep in church or you just flat out can't make it some Sunday, by about Tuesday, you can go on our web page and click on messages and actually watch what we're doing right now. So, folks, when you see this, don't quote me as heresy. It was a mystery. It was amazing. And we're a part of this. We're not the Jewish nation. The church is not Israel, as has been taught for years and years, and it's kind of coming back around again in our day. Makes me very nervous and uncomfortable when I hear that. Famous preachers have preached that the Israel of the Old Testament is the church of the New Testament. If you go down that road, you'll have trouble figuring out how this whole thing ends up. It was a mystery. And then it was revealed. That's what chapter 3 is all about. When you get that all figured out, let me know, because to me, a lot of it still remains a mystery, and it's exciting. Chapter 4, our purpose in the church. Now he shifts. By the way, at the end of chapter 3, he puts a benediction on the theology of this whole thing. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. This is a great prayer. According to his power that is at work within us, obviously talking about Christ, verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So he finished the third discussion of his Bible conference, the Apostle Paul did, and he put a capsule, kind of a benediction on it. And now he's ready to move ahead and say, now folks, you know the facts. You know that you've been chosen. You know that you've experienced grace. You understand the mystery of the church. Now let me tell you how this works out in practical life. This is how it works out in the way you think and in the way you live and the way you do marriage and the way you raise kids and the way you do your job and the way body life functions and what the church is all about. And finally, in chapter 6, in how you ward off the attacks of the counterfeit god Satan. Chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. It's like he said, you've been chosen, now live according to the purpose for which you were chosen. And he gets very specific on what that means. What's included in body life, you know? Body life, humans in the family of God, in the church of God, in this day, on this day, doing life together. Chapter 4 goes into detail of what that is all about. Verse 2. Well, on the do side, what it's supposed to look like, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, that's probably enough for most of us to keep us busy for the next 12 years, just practicing that. But he doesn't quit there. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I don't know how many times in my life I've heard Christians say, we just have to get unity among us. We have to get unified. You know what? It's impossible for us to unify together. That's not our job. The unity comes because the Holy Spirit is in all of us. Our job is not to make unity happen. Our job is to maintain the unity that the Spirit of God puts among us and puts in us. And that's altogether different. We can't create unity. God does that. His Spirit does that. It's an amazing thing. It's a miraculous thing. Our job is to maintain it. And that's why he says, make every effort to keep or to maintain the unity of the Spirit to the bond of peace. As a child of God with the Holy Spirit within me, it's possible for me to maintain unity with every other believer on planet Earth. It doesn't mean I'll agree with every other believer. There's room to agree to disagree on a whole lot of things. There's only a few things that we have to agree on: the deity of Christ and the inspiration of Scripture and who Jesus is and so forth. There's a lot of room that we can disagree on and still do life together. But we need to respect each other and be patient with each other and realize that we're humans with a lot of shortcomings. And so, and then he goes on to that one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that certainly is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one God, one Father who is over all and through all and in all. And then he talks about the gifts, and we've spent many months over the years talking about the gifts, and we need to stay focused on that. Every believer, every child of God has at least one special ministry to contribute to the body. We need to find out what that is, because that's where we find joy and that's where we find usefulness. Why? So that, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, who and become mature, keyword, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then the result of this, verse 14, will no longer be infants, will no longer be babies, will grow up, will be adults, will no longer be tossed back and forth, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. And we saw last week in Galatians that that's what Paul was dealing with. They were a bunch of believers who weren't grounded, and whoever talked to them, whatever new idea came along, they followed that direction. And it was destroying the ability of them to do life the way God wanted them to. Verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That's the don't side. You know, we had a bunch of do's in the body. That's the don't side. Don't pick up all those cultural things from unbelievers. That's what he's summarizing by calling them Gentiles, but be holy in your thinking. They're darkened. You need to be holiness. And finally, down in verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood, put that away, speak truthfully to each other. We're members of one body. In your anger, don't sin. There's some things we ought to be angry about. Jesus was angry about some things, but he never sinned. Anger is a good emotion, but when it gets out of control, then it's sinful. So he says, be angry in the right way at the right things, but don't let it move into sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 28, he's been stealing, must quit stealing, work, do something worthwhile, and even have something to share with someone else. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Wow. That'll stop some of us short in our tracks. Unwholesome talk, improper words. Oh, and then he gets even more specific in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieve the Spirit. Most of us know what it feels like to have somebody that we really love turn on us, break our heart, say things, do things that just bring tremendous grief to us. Breaks our heart. Think of what the Holy Spirit, who's joined up, lives right within us, and something sinful comes into my life. Think how uncomfortable that is to the Spirit of God. Think how grievous that is. And when I think about that, that motivates me to want to live a life that submits to the Spirit in holiness. And finally, in verse 31, some more things that shouldn't be in the body. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander. Every form of malice, and on the positive side, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. On this chapter 4, what's included and excluded in body life, we can spend a lot of time thinking about what's good for the body, what's not good for the body, and it'll keep us busy for a long time. I've copied out a quote that D.L. Moody is supposed to have said. He says, I never yet have known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided. Just doesn't work. Doesn't work in marriage, doesn't work in church, doesn't work in business. Which brings us to a very interesting statement in chapter 5, verse 1. I titled it, Our Presence is to Represent Christ. And he starts out by saying, be imitators of God. We can ponder that one for a while, can't we? We're all imitators, by the way. You realize that, don't you? We started out our life imitating. Watch the youngest child that's able to respond at all, and they imitate what we do. You smile, we get them to smile. You look fearful and harsh and loud, and they respond. And as they start to grow, they try to do everything that we do. We are built to be imitators. That's why God gave children parents, because they're supposed to imitate us. Scares us, doesn't it? Because they not only imitate the good things that we do, but they imitate the bad things that we do. And some weird way, because of our fallen nature, they are quicker to pick up the bad things that we do than the good things that we do. We all know that. Paul says, be an imitator of God. Imitate him. Really, Paul? Really? I'm supposed to imitate God? Obviously not trying to copy his power, Obviously not thinking that I could ever be as holy as he is, but with his presence in my life guiding me, my life should look like God's truth and holiness. That's why I say it often, and it scares me when I say it, but I say it for accountability. People should be able to follow me and find Jesus. They should be able to follow you and find Jesus. Not because we live a perfect life, but because our life is focused on him, and when we're doing something right, it leads us to him, and we're doing something wrong, we correct it, we confess it, we make it right, and that helps them know how he works in our life. And Paul says, be imitated of God. Wow. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the assignment for the day, folks. And for tomorrow. And until we die. It's our daily assignment. Imitate God. Verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Now take the Church of Jesus Christ in America today, from top to bottom, side to side, story after story of lives that are giving in to the counterfeit Satan, God, the counterfeit God's emphasis that leads us into immoral thinking and action. Paul says, don't even let there be a hint of that. It's powerful. Or any kind of impurity or greed. Because these are improper for God's people. These don't reflect what God looks like. Verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather there should be thanksgiving. You know, Paul, you get really specific. You just really get to digging in, don't you? As the Spirit of God guides him to write. Probably would be helpful to figure out a way to video in sight and with sound our life over a 24-hour period, and then be forced to sit down and look at it and see if it really reflects what God looks like. So down in verse 15 he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And then in verse 21, submit to one another. Out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. Out of submission and reference to Christ. And then he applies that to wives and husbands and kids and employees, servants. Actually, you can could include in this part all the way up through chapter 6 at verse 9, where he talks about the way bosses should play this out to people who work under our influence. Our presence on planet Earth is to represent Christ. And by the simplest definition, we're supposed to look like him. Not physically, but mentally, emotionally, the way we do life. That's an assignment to ponder for a day. To stop and realize that I'm his, he chose me. That I was dead and he made me alive. That he let me be a part of this amazing mystery called the church, the body of Christ, that involves a local body and a global body that's been going on for almost 2,000 years. It's absolutely amazing. And then he says, let the body function the way it's supposed to by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Get rid of the stuff that disrupts it and soak in the things that makes it look good. And the result of that will be that you'll all look like God. You'll all look like Jesus. You'll sound like him. You'll act like him. There won't be impurity. There won't be selfishness. We won't be greedy. We will be sharing. What an amazing challenge. It's so positive. That's why he's left us around. That's why he's left us on the planet. We're his presence. Jesus isn't walking around on the planet today. That's why he said to his disciples, I'm going to leave. And you're going to do greater things than me. And people get all hung up on that. They say, how could I ever do anything greater than what Jesus can do? In terms of quality, you can't. But in terms of quantity, think what's going on today. Jesus was localized there in that little sliver of land, and he walked from place to place. And Christians are globalized, have been for these nearly 2,000 years. That's why we have the gospel, because somebody representing Jesus brought it to us. That's why we're still around. And apparently in the big picture of God, not everybody that's supposed to hear it and be able to respond has heard it and been able to respond, so we're still around. My confidence in living is not really related to health or years or whatever. I'm absolutely confident that whatever assignment God is trying to carry out through this limited person that I am, when that's finished, I'll be out of here. And it won't really have anything to do with age or health or any of that. It's all about assignment. He picked us, put us in his family, and he has an assignment for us to do. And if we're still on the planet, the assignment isn't fulfilled. That's why the writer of Amazing Grace was able to say, my mind is failing, but I still know enough to know that I'm a sinner and Jesus is my Savior. And some people get to the point where we're so limited that we're not even connected anymore. We don't even know anybody anymore. And we say, how could that believer be still carrying out an assignment? And we know part of the answer to that is, it's he's carrying out the assignment in us as we treat and care for and relate to that person. And people are seeing that. Amazing. Such amazing confidence that if we're still alive, regardless of what condition we're in, as a follower of Jesus, our job isn't done yet. Very encouraging, isn't it? Some of us are over anxious for our job to be done so we can go home to heaven. Don't be over anxious. Not if our life is going to influence somebody into the family of God. Why would we be in a hurry? It's amazing, this presence thing. And then finally, he wraps up the book, and I need to wrap up this talk with the rest of chapter 6. And in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, our power over the enemy, who's trying to defeat the work of the church. We find this, these weapons, these protections that we're to wear. And I think they're very interesting, and you'll explain some of these differently, but to me, starting in verse 14, as we talk about that we're not just struggling with each other, but we're under the attack of the enemy, Satan, who's bound and determined he's going to limit. He can't kill the church, but he can limit its effectiveness if he limits our life and makes it so that you can't really follow us and find Jesus. So in verse 14, he says, stand firm with the belt of truth. To me, that's the Bible. And the belt is around this part of us. And the gut, we talk about our gut feeling. We talk about the loins. We talk about the spirit, the inner person. It's usually thought of as being in this area of our life. We need to have that totally soaked in biblical truth, buckled around our waist. With the breastplate of righteousness. And to me, that's the heart. That's this area. Out of the heart comes good ambitions or not so good ones, and we need to have that heart of righteousness to be the follower of Jesus we're supposed to be. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And I think the feet thing indicates actions, so that we're soaked in truth and our heart is in the right place and our feet is taking us in the right direction, so that our actions, so that our body is useful to God. And then it says, and the readiness that comes from the gospel. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. And I think that's the idea of protection. Maybe accountability fits into that, so that we are not led astray and we don't lose heart, so that we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation. And obviously that goes on the head, and that would be our mind, that our mind is protected and perfected in the Spirit of God, and it's certainly the Word of God. And then in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. And then he says, pray for me too, because I'm in this with you and we're in this thing together. If we don't take anything else with us today, two things. Ponder the significance of the grace of God that chose us and put us in his family. And the fact that he's left us on the planet for a while to imitate him, so that people can follow us and find him. And that's what the church is all about. And I'm so grateful that so much of this is growing and developing and characterized in our church family here. And I thank you for letting us work together at that through another day. Father, it almost seems unfair to do a satellite of the book of Ephesians. But we can follow through and dig into the meat, the flesh that hangs on these, the skeleton that we've presented today. May we be faithful followers of the Savior, who through the grace of God gave his life, took our sin on his body, washed it away with his blood, died in our place, removed that spiritual death sentence under which we were born, raised to life eternal, promised that he'd be back, and left us on earth for a little while to speak and to live his story, so that other people can have the privilege of spending forever with the Creator God. Thanks for that gift. Thanks for making it real in our lives. And thanks for letting us talk about it once again. You are so great. Thank you. Amen.